I will take the ring to Mordor. I do not know the way.
I will help you bear this burden, Frodo Baggins, as long as it is yours to bear.
By my life or death, I can protect you. I will.
You have my sword.
And you have my bow.
And my axe.
The face of us all, little one. If this is indeed the will of the council, then Gondor will see it done.
Here! Mr. Frodo's not going anywhere without me.
No, indeed, it is hardly possible to separate you, even when he is summoned to a secret council, and you are not.
Wait! We're coming too! To send us home tied up in a sack to stop us. Anyway, you need people of intelligence on this sort of mission. Quest. Thing.
Well, that rules you out of it.
Nine companions.
So be it. You shall be the Fellowship of the Ring.
Right. Where are we going?
Welcome to the Rock. You know, I like that clip. I like what Pippin said at the end. You know, where are we going? You know, he's all fired up. He's all excited about this mission. He doesn't even know where he's going. I think sometimes we can be that way as Christians. You know, it's okay. I know some of you, you know, you don't know what you're doing, but you're just genuinely excited about it. Whatever it is, you're just excited about it. And you know, I learned something on our bus ride. I learned a lot of things on our bus ride back from Missouri about 2 weeks ago, I guess. It was a 24-hour drive one way and back. We got snowed in Topeka, Kansas with 51 people. And even, this is what I found out, even if you don't know where you're going, because I was kind of helping the bus driver. I had my map out and they were just kind of going wherever I wanted to go. So I had to figure it out. I found out even if you don't know exactly where you're going, it's better to do it with other people. It's better to do it with other people, especially if you don't know where you're going. You know, on the scene right before this, we see Frodo, and he volunteers to take the ring, and he says, you know, I'll do it, except I don't know where I'm going. And there's some consternation there. He's a little bit afraid, and he should be. But you see how Pippin, when he had a group of people, he didn't care where he was going. He was just going to do it with a bunch of people. He was along for the ride. And in life, I want to tell you something. Christians, this topic that we're going to talk about tonight is near and dear to my heart because, God, I believe this with all my heart. God did not create us to live this Christian life alone. He didn't create us to learn and love and go through this life by ourselves. Matter of fact, it's impossible. It's impossible to live the kind of life God wants us to live if we do it alone. God wants us to do it in fellowship, in community with other people. And I got a secret for you tonight. This is not what I'm talking about. This is not it. This is part of it, but this is not community. This is a social gathering, where you get to hear God's word and you get fed and you get encouraged, but this is not the kind of fellowship that we need to really succeed. Can anybody say, amen, Bill? I agree with that. This is okay, and this is a big part of it, but I think there's something even more important. That's you and I living this life out together in the fellowship of the Rock. That's what I decided to call it. And you know, we can look at different examples. We need each other. I think of Frodo. You know, he needed the fellowship. He needed that. And I think of people like Neo in The Matrix, you know, he needed Trinity and Morpheus. He couldn't do it by himself. Dorothy, The Wizard of Oz, she needed the lion. She needed the Tin Man. She needed the Scarecrow and Toto and SpongeBob. Where would SpongeBob be without Patrick and Squidward and Sandy the Squirrel? We need each other as Christians. I mean, even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He always had Tonto with him. And you've probably heard it said, God never created a Lone Ranger Christian, and I believe that's true. God has created you and I to be in fellowship with one another. We can't. There's 100 verses we can't even obey if we're not living life in community with one another. Together, we need one another. And tonight what I want to do is talk about the need for small groups, kind of give a case for small groups, a biblical case why small groups are necessary and biblical. I'm also going to talk about requirements, expectations to be a leader in our church. Not just a small group leader, but we're talking about any office in this church where you are leading, whether you're a deacon, whether you're leading music, whether you're coordinating a ministry. What are some of the expectations that we have? And this is important. Matter of fact, this video, as we're videoing, will be a required watch if you're going to be a small group leader in the future, to watch this and learn what we require of leaders. Because we do have a standard. We do have a standard. And we're going to talk about all those things, expectations of leadership. In essence, this is kind of our small group orientation. And we wanted everyone to hear to understand what it would take to lead a small group. And hopefully, if things go really well tonight, you will either do one of two things. By the time we're done, you will either decide to lead a small group, which would be really good, or you will decide to join a small group. If one of those two things happens, then I'll be really happy. That's kind of my goal. And if things go really, really good, I might even get you to sign something tonight. That would be really cool. That'd be amazing. Because there's an application on the back of this form. Because you have to fill in an application. You have to jump through some hoops to be a small group leader. And in order to have small groups, what do we need? Leaders. Thank you. We need leaders. But not just everybody can be a leader. We have some things that you need to know. So the goal of this time is for you to lead a small group or to join a small group. And the next level, they have small groups at the next level. So that counts, okay? The next level is breaks down into small groups, which is very cool. So you can join that on Wednesday nights. A lot of people do, and that'd be a tremendous thing to join. And you get a small group experience at the next level, which you should. So let's move on. I'm going to go over a lot of material for you, and you've got to write fast. So you've actually got a handout that's a big handout tonight. It's got everything you need if you want to be a small group leader. It's got all the information you would need to sign off on because you've got to agree with a bunch of stuff. You see, I agree with this, so we put it in there for you. The application right there in the front. We have some fill-in-the-blanks, so you want to pull that out as we get started. Here's what I would say is kind of our win statement. It's kind of the jargon we've been using lately. Our win statement for small groups is creating opportunities for spiritual growth through relationships, and that's very important. Spiritual growth through relationships in a small group environment. This is our vision. This is our win statement. This is our purpose of our small groups for you and for me to have an opportunity to grow spiritually in the context of a relationship. You see why that's different than here? Do you see why it's different? Because you might talk to somebody for 15 minutes if you have a long conversation, a half hour tonight. That's not enough time to establish the kind of relationship I'm talking about, where you can serve one another, you can love one another, you can encourage one another, you can build each other up, you can sacrifice for each other. You can't do that in the superficial relationships that can take place in a big group like this. You can't have relationships with everybody. In a small group environment, we think you can. Let me just lay out the biblical basis for small groups. I like to think of it like this, like church is a two-winged animal, okay? That's the way I just kind of visualize the church. The church in general is kind of like a two-winged animal. It's a bird. Church is mentioned 72 times in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. The word church is mentioned 72 times. But what is it? And in the context of what we're talking about tonight, let's just take a look at it. I think it's got two wings. The first wing are the weekend celebrations. And this is the paradigm that we live in here at The Rock. We believe that the church, one wing of the church is this, what we're doing right now. A large group, more than 10 people, more than 15 people, celebration, where we're going to talk about what happens here. But this is one wing of the church. And most churches have this. Not all. There's some churches that just do home churches. You've probably heard of them. Or they only do small groups. That's the other side of the animal, is the small groups. And if you have both wings, then you can fly all over the place. If you just have one, then I think you just do circles, okay? I think you need both. If you're only involved in one, if this is all you do is come here on Saturday night or Sunday morning and you experience the one wing, the large group celebration, if this is all you do, then I suspect in your Christian life you are flying in circles. And you're not going where God wants you to go, because you are not involved in the kind of relationships that small groups can offer. You need both. We need both. So, begs that question. Well, we can read this. Acts 2, 46 to 47. You can read all of Acts 2 to kind of read about the first church, to see what they did. We try to model what the first church did. Here it says in Acts 2, starting in verse 46, every day they, talking about the very first group of Christians. I'm reading Acts with my boys, and we're reading about this very first church that happened. And right about here, there's about 3,000 people that have become Christians in the matter of just a couple of days. And it says this about them. They continue to meet together, where? Say it with me. In the temple courts. Why? Because it was a huge, big area where they could meet. They had 3,000, and then a couple of days later, 5,000 men, it said. Just counted the men, so probably about 10,000 people joined the first church in the first week. They had to have a huge place to meet for the weekend celebration. So they met in the temple courts, a place where they could all gather. And that was important. They met in the temple courts. It says they broke bread. Where? In their homes. So they met in the temple court, and they met in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what I want you to see here is that the church has two wings. Even the very beginning church, they met in a large group at the temple grounds, the Jewish temple. They didn't meet inside the temple. They met outside simply because it was a huge flat space where they could meet. But when they came together for fellowship, for a meal, to break bread, to worship together, they did it in the context of homes, in smaller groups. Both sides of the bird were there, the church, the large group and the small group. We see it right here in Acts chapter 2. And I would say it this way, that we need both. It's not large or small, it's both. We need both. We see the examples of small groups. Good things coming in small groups. You see a bunch of verses here. I'll just read four of them. Talking about this small group that's happening and how Paul calls them churches, meeting right in the homes. Acts 8, verse 3 says, but Saul, before he became Paul, his name was Saul, says he began to destroy what? What did he start to destroy? The church. How did he do it? Going house to house. Now, wait a minute. Stop there for a second. Why didn't he go to the large group and, you know, try to destroy? He went house to house because that's where the church was meeting. And they considered that really the church. The church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Here's another verse. Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Churches, meeting houses. 1 Corinthians, a different take, talking about the same people. The churches in the province of Asia send you their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. House churches. They had the big meeting, but they also had these house churches. Again, Philemon 1:2 says, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. This is the Apostle Paul now writing to these churches that are meeting in small groups all over Asia, all over Jerusalem. They're meeting in small groups as well as meeting in the temple courts. The Christian life, you see, is honestly, it's caught, isn't it? Not just taught. I mean, if it was taught, we'd all be mature. We'd all be grown up in our faith. We wouldn't have problems. But it's not just taught, it's caught. Meaning you have to be around other people. If you really, really want to get this Christian life, you and I, we need to be around other people, don't we? That are doing it. When I look back on my life, and I see the areas God has challenged me in and changed me in and grown me up in. You know where I learned it? Yeah, some of it was from the teaching for sure, but most of it was in the application. And that I learned from people. People that were in my small group. People that were helping me. People who were coming alongside of me and being patient with me. When I was blowing it time after time and I was just this young Christian. I remember there were women in my church, in my small group, older women who took me under the wing, and they helped me and they loved me out of a pure heart. I'll never forget that. I saw some of the faith walkers 30 years later, and we still have a bond. They're my sisters who love me, and they prayed for me. You know what they prayed for me? Some of them for years. That I would be a pastor. I was an engineer. They prayed me into this thing, okay? It's their fault. These guys love me, and I learned so much from the brothers and the sisters in my small group. The Christian life is caught. It's not taught so much as it's caught. We see other people. So let's look real quick at four purposes of the weekend service, this service, real quick, before we move on to talking about more about small groups. I see four purposes of this meeting. Number one, corporate worship. You and I, we can have corporate worship, can't we? When we get together, you know, I sing in my quiet time. I have my hymnal. I've got another songbook. And I go down into, we have a kind of a spare room in our basement. And I get up in the morning and I go down there. And I first thing I do is open my hymnal or my songbook. And I start singing. And it's glorious. I'm such a good singer. Not really. It's not. You wouldn't appreciate it if you were there, as a matter of fact. But when I come here, or when I was at Faith Walkers a couple weeks ago, there was almost 2,000 people. And Steele was leading worship. And Kim was leading worship. And you want to talk about glorious. Corporate worship, that's what it says in Colossians 3:16. Come together and sing psalms of praise and hymns to God. Isn't it wonderful to sing together and worship God corporately? That's one of the reasons we get together like this. Because it does bless our hearts. There's another reason. We've got four of them. Bible teachings. This is a good way to disseminate information, to share the truths found in the Bible. And applications, you hit a bunch of people at once. It makes sense to get together. Paul would gather all these people up when he came into town. And he would teach them. It says sometimes he taught them clear into the night. At one point it says that there was a young man sitting in the windowsill as Paul, it says, talked on and on, it says right in the book of Acts. It says this young man fell out the window and he died. Right while Paul was talking. Well, Paul was able to go down and raise him from the dead. So if you fall and die, I'm not sure if I can do that. Okay? So if you fall asleep, I'm not guaranteeing I can raise you from the dead. Paul could. He'd get people together and teach them. That's what we get together for, isn't it? Corporate worship, biblical teachings. Here's another reason. Vision casting. When we get together, we can share a corporate vision for what God wants us to do as a church. We're able to communicate that together corporately a lot better than we can from house to house. We see that's what happened in the book of Acts. After missionary journeys, the leaders would get together and communicate with the church. Here's what we saw God do. Here's the vision God's given us. And number four. For outreach and ministry opportunities. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's read this. It says, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. God gives us all different gifts, but ultimately, listen to me, ultimately we're one body. And God wants me, and He wants the pastors and the leaders of this church to help build you up and train you so that you can be sent out and do what God's called you to do. And we can do that better in a corporate situation. We can communicate those things. We have opportunities as a group that we wouldn't have just individually or with even a smaller group. There are opportunities for us to reach more people. You know, this is a great place. You know, our paradigm, the country we live in, most people will look for a place to worship on the weekend or in a corporate setting like this with lots of people. Not too many people would just kind of walk off the street and see a bunch of people, you know, maybe 10 or 15 people meeting, looking through your living room window. They see some people in your living room. They're not going to walk up and knock on the door and say, "Hey, could I join you guys? I just saw that you were kind of meeting here. I don't know what you're doing, but I'd really like to join you." That ain't going to happen. But people will see here. People will see the sign for the rock, and they'll see all you guys. You see how they watch you when they're standing there waiting for tracks? Some of those people have come over. Some of them got saved. Some of them got baptized. This is attractive. And that's good. That's fine. We should leverage that. And we try to leverage it. We try to do things with excellence, and we try to prepare things so that your friends would want to come so they can hear truth. This is a great way to win people to Christ, to have this large celebration on the weekend. Now, I don't know how you think about that. I don't know how you think about church growth and how to get people and reach them and give them the message of Christ. But I, as an engineer, I think in terms of visuals, okay? That's how I think. So this is a visual that I like to think of, all right? The holy funnel. This is how the large celebration works in my mind. Maybe not for you, but for me, okay? The holy funnel. This is a great place to get lots of new people. Lots of new people will come here and worship and have great coffee and listen to Steele lead us in worship, hear a good message, and meet some new people. And my goal, our goal is, listen, what we really want people to do is eventually to funnel down and connect into a small group. Because if they don't, here's another secret I'll tell you that I've learned over the years. If you don't eventually get hooked into some relationships in a small group level, you will leave. Or you will just get dissatisfied with this. You will. Do you believe me? I've seen it enough. I know that's true. That's why we say small groups are the heartbeat of our church. And why you need to be in a small group. You have a need to be in a small group, and we have a need to try to get you there and provide opportunities so you can be there, okay? So the large group, we all agree this is a good thing, right? Say yeah? Amen? This is a good thing. Now let's go on to the small groups real quick here. Let's look at four purposes of a small group. And again, this is from the vantage point of The Rock. This is our vision for small groups. Other churches may do it different. That's fine. But we have four purposes, and it comes in the, I think that's, what is that, an acronym? What is that, HEAT? There's four words that we're going to talk about. First one is honor. Honor God. First purpose of a small group for us is to honor God. You and I, as we meet together in small groups, whether it's for a Bible study or discussion, maybe it's for a word of prayer, whether it's to break bread or have communion or learn godly principles, to disciple one another, to build each other up, that's very God-honoring. And our small groups need to be God-honoring. They need to be God. They must be God-honoring. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're doing the ballroom dancing small group, which we have one, and it's wildly successful, but it is God-honoring. They have a vision for that small group to teach men how to lead their family and women how to follow their husband's lead. And it works. And they spend time praying. And they learn how to dance at the same time they're learning spiritual principles. It must be God-honoring. If you're going to lead a small group, it must be God-honoring. Number two, It gives you an opportunity to experience fellowship. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of fellowship, but you know, I think of, you know, half a donut sliced off that's kind of old and a styrofoam cup full of bad coffee. That's fellowship. You go to fellowship hall after the message and you drink bad coffee and you have fellowship. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking just about cookies and coffee. We're talking about commitment and community. Commitment and community. When it comes to fellowship, experience fellowship in the small groups. You know, there are, I can't remember how many exactly, but there's a bunch of verses that talk about, we call them the one another verses. You know what I'm talking about? Love one another. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. There's places Paul tells us that we need to encourage one another, to lift each other up in prayer. There's a bunch of one another verses. If you're not in community, if you're just fellowshipping afterwards and you're just having coffee, and again, that's all fine. But if you're not in deep relationship, in a small group situation, then you can't even obey those verses. A bunch of verses you can't even obey. And God wants you to obey them all. God wants you to experience fellowship, to establish lifelong friendships in those groups. It's possible. Now, I can get to know you here a little bit, but I won't have a lifelong friendship with you just from talking 10 or 15 minutes once a week. In these small groups is where you can establish lifelong relationships. And I've seen it happen in my life over and over again. The third purpose of a small group is to accomplish the Great Commission. Accomplish the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all the nations. You ever thought about that? What's he talking about? Make disciples of all nations. How do you make a disciple of a nation? Well, here's how you do it. You do it one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. That's how you reach the nations. That's how you disciple the nations, one life at a time. That's the only way you can do it. Meaning you have to be in a relationship one at a time. We can't disciple the nations until we're discipling one person. You can't multiply your life until you're doing it with one person and teach them to do it with someone else and teach them everything you know and baptize them and teach them and help them be disciples. You can do that in a small group context. You can. You can accomplish the Great Commission through a small group context, because really a small group is like a little church. It functions like a little church. It can multiply like a little church. God wants you and I to reach the world. And I think he wants us to do it through small groups. They're the microcosm of the church. Here's another purpose of small groups. Is to help take people to their next spiritual level. Wherever that is, because in a room like this, we know we're not all at the same level, right? I mean, we agree with that, that some people are brand new. Some people in here probably don't even know Christ yet. And that's awesome. I mean, I'm glad you're here. You're checking that out. God is working on your heart. He's revealing things to you. You're just checking it out, and that's great. Some people have been a Christian for, I don't know, a year maybe, but haven't been baptized yet. Their next spiritual level might be to get baptized tonight. That could be your next step. For some, you just need to start reading the Bible. Some of you, you need to take one of our short-term mission trips. You need to think about going out to Euro 08 when we go back to Europe in 08, and we're going to take our band and we're going to travel around Europe. Some of you need to, amen, Steele's going, as you can tell. Wherever you're at, can you stop and think, where do I need to go? I need to grow. There's something. I mean, I know I need to grow. There's things I need to grow in. And in a small group context, we can do that. We can help take people to their next spiritual level. Why? Because we have relationship and we understand them and we get to know them intimately and we can be intentional. Let's go on to 8 prerequisites. So those are 4 purposes. We kind of looked at 4 purposes for this group. A large group, look at reasons why we should have small groups. Let's take a look at leadership here. I want to touch this. Leadership. Requisites of leadership. Requirements, expectations of leaders. Again, this is not just small group leaders. This is a leader of worship. This is a leader of ministries, these are deacons, any recognized leader in our church where someone would say, are you a leader at the Rock? And you would say, yes. Well, these requirements apply to you as well. These requirements apply to all our small group leaders. These are the hoops that you have to jump through. They're not super high, but you have to jump through some hoops to be a leader in our church. We want leaders. We want to raise up leaders. But not everybody can be a leader. And just let me say this too. If you are a leader in our church, if you are, then you're different from everybody else. Just let me say that, okay? Let me explain. You're not just an attender anymore. Meaning you can come in here, you know, I remember back in Loveland, Colorado, there's this woman named Penny that would come, and she'd come to church, and Penny was special. She wasn't homeless, but she seemed homeless, and she smelled homeless, quite honestly. And she was poor, and, you know, she didn't have many teeth, and she had this huge smile, and I just loved Penny. And the McEnroys are here, I think, and they know who I'm talking about. Penny would come to church. And I'll never forget one time Penny came to church and she was talking to me and she had this, it was like a sport coat on, like a baseball jacket, and she would hold her jacket like this and she would talk to me. And I was looking at her coat and I happened to know she had a Budweiser inside her coat. She'd been sipping on beer my whole message. During my message. She was enjoying the message, man. It was great. She thought it was wonderful. I should try that. I don't know. But I love, you know, every time I look at Penny's eyes, I would look in her eyes, and she was, I think, she, I know she was a little mentally handicapped, but I'd look in her eyes, and I would think, oh, God, I